It's good to see you this morning. If you would, turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Our theme this year is Make Me a Servant. This topic in particular is interesting to me because it's a, if you will, a favorite subject. And trying not to make it a hobby and a broken record, we're going to look at it from a little different standpoint. And so when we think about especially the household of faith, being a servant, especially to the household of faith, this passage in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all, and especially those of the household of faith. So he's saying that we're putting an emphasis on people who are Christians. People today have different families, if you will, and I'm talking about associations. So, for instance, if you have a military existence, you have sort of the military family. If you are in some kind of sport, you have sort of a camaraderie with those in the same sport and even have reunions with the folks that you played some sport with in your younger days. And we'll say it's sort of the family. It could be that because of your hobby, maybe it's fishing. Could be that you're in a quilting club. Whatever the hobby is, you have these associations, and you sort of follow up on each other. Somebody gets sick, everybody sends them a card, gives them a call, visits them at the hospital. That's because you have sort of association. The same thing could be true about your school, your college. It could be true about your neighborhood and your community that you check in with people that you, you know, interact with in daily life. It could be that you've got an association because of a fraternal order. Maybe it's a club like the Kiwanis Club, the Rotary Club. So you see that you kind of get thrown into this situation. Usually those are things that we choose to be a part of, and then we just sort of gravitate toward the people that have the same common interest. The one that's probably the most acquainted with most of our lives is just your family. And so you say, okay, I was born into this family or I was adopted by this family and this is who I live with, and we kind of have to make sure everybody gets through their day, gets through their life, and we check in on each other, and if someone's sick, we attend to them. We make sure everybody's got food and everybody's safe from the evil elements. But when you come to the family of God, it's really unique. It's unique from the standpoint that first off, the choosing of that family was God himself, that he chose us through his son, Jesus Christ. So we didn't get to choose our family. God chose the family, and he allows us the prerogative of either wanting to be a part of it or not wanting to be a part of it. But yet he's saying that this family relationship is one to which I attend especially. And that's the passage there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. That to this family I give my special attention, that I really want to make sure that these are the ones who are going to be well. Not just to be well physically, not just to be well in mind, but to be well in spirit. This is different. This is new. It really is new. And so I remember a young man, he was about 30, 31 years old, and he was baptized into Christ. And he didn't realize what this idea of family meant. And you're saying, okay, you have this association. He probably could have identified with the band or with the football team, or he could have identified with maybe his work and those associates. He could identify with those people, but you said, okay, now you're going to be a part of the family of God. This is a dynamic of which most people don't realize. And then when you're looking at yourself and you're saying, okay, this is who I am, I have this new society. So it's a society, not in the standpoint and from the standpoint of someone that's being in some privileged organization as far as man is concerned, but it is a privilege as far as what God has provided by his grace. And so we call it a society because it interrelates people. And we are saying, this is who we are and this is what we're about. And so he fell from the Lord for a short time in his life. And I say fell from the Lord because sometimes people say he left the church. No, he fell from the Lord, fell away from his walk. And he had somebody telling him all their problems. They're like, who really cares about anybody? Well, we had written him a time or two and actually tried to call him and encourage him to come back to the Lord. And he says, I know some people who really care. It dawned on him. that he knew some people that really cared about people. It's the family of God. It's the family of God. You just don't find that kind of care. If you think about the folks with which you interact at work, the folks with which you interact in your community, whether it be working out at the gym, I don't call it working out. I like to call it just exercise. Okay, working out sounds too harsh. It's just exercise. But you're thinking about those folks. None of those people call and say, hey, how are you doing spiritually? They don't make that kind of call. And I know some of my neighbors who attend denominations. Some people that live in my immediate community and they attend denominations. I don't know how much interaction that they have with the family of God. But they all are well acquainted with the number of cars that come to my house. And they know, because we live in a tight-knit community, they know that these are folks that I worship God with. They know that. And I don't watch everything that my neighbors do, but by my casual observance, I don't ever see them getting visits from virtually anyone except blood family members. Now, that's my casual observance. The family of God is really unique. And the interest that lies in our care one for another runs deep. Very, very deep. And so when I read a passage of which it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, and especially unto those who are of the household of faith, when I read that, it's telling me I really need to buckle down and emphasize my concern and my interest in fellow Christians. And it needs to be a priority. So I want to look at that passage. We'll look at it by expanding the context somewhat. But I want to introduce you to the family of God. First off, all Christians are in the family of God. In Acts chapter 2, you see where it all got kicked off. In Acts chapter 2, we see where apostles were in the city of Jerusalem just a few days after Jesus was crucified, then ascended back to heaven. And these apostles preached the good news. And people were converted to it. And immediately you see a new dynamic in the lives of these individuals in Acts chapter 2. And 3,000 individuals who were Jews, they with gladness received the word. They were baptized into Jesus Christ. And you see in verse 42 how they continued then. They realized the new dynamic. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, who are the all there? It's those 3,000 that were baptized into Jesus Christ. They had a consideration for each other that the others in the city of Jerusalem did not have. We would say those were the Jews. Those who were following the Jewish way, the law of Moses. But now these individuals, they were distinguishing themselves from others in the city and in the community. But as you read on here, it says in verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, verse 46, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day and those who were being saved. Last week, we had some visitors. They were from Texas, and we welcomed them. They were Christians. And they said, we're going to go to the slopes. And I said, are you going to snowboard or are you going to ski? And they said, ski. I don't find that answer very often these days. Almost all the younger generation, they go with the snowboarding, okay? But they started talking about skiing. And I'm like, wait, I can jump in that conversation. I don't snowboard. And it's because I have dependents. And so the concept of skiing, though, is a little safer in my book. I could jump into the conversation. These people would have others into the home that they could jump into the conversation that we have all obeyed the same gospel. They are ones who participate in that expression. What shall I do to be saved? What shall I do to be saved? What shall I do? And that is that they were guilty of sin and they wanted to have victory that is from God provided through His Son, Jesus Christ. And most in Jerusalem would not confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. These are the ones that made that confession. They immediately said, I can connect with this conversation. They wanted to not only exist, but they wanted to thrive in this new spiritual relationship that they have with God. And then they find that they have others with whom they can share this. This is exciting. They were in the face of persecution. Immediately as you read the next couple of chapters of the book of Acts, you see that those who were in charge of the city, those who were in charge of, quote, the religion, that they fiercely persecuted them. They beat them. They threw them into prison. They threatened them with death. And then finally in Acts chapter 7, we see where death took place. They stoned Stephen. And so you're saying, who are my friends? Who are my friends? If this was not a casual conversion, today when someone says, I don't know if I'll be baptized or not. I don't know if I want to get my hair wet. And you're like, wow. If that's really what your life is about, you shouldn't get baptized. You know, if that's the whole deciding factor, it's not really the impact of the gravity of the situation that you're lost in your sin, you're dead in your trespasses. Jesus, He took your punishment. He died for us, as we just remembered with eating the Lord's Supper, remembering His body, remembering His blood. We want to participate with that because alone I stand condemned before God. I want to be baptized so that I have my sins washed away. That's the gravity of the impact. And so as we look at that with one another, we find people that have the same recognition of sins, the same people that want to be freed from the guilt, the same people that love God and say, I want to stand with God and walk in His Son by faith so that I might receive my reward. Not only the blessings that I have right now because I've been saved of my sins, that's a lot of rejoicing, but that I'm going to be with God. Here and hereafter. And I found somebody else that has that same resolve. Someone else that has the same resolve. That's few and far between. Very few and far between. I looked at the numbers when we see 3,000 people obeyed the gospel in the city of Jerusalem. And I'm thinking, wow. When I was a kid, I thought 3,000 people getting baptized. The most I ever saw get baptized at one time was about 18. And I'm like, 3,000 people. That's a bunch. But what we find out is that was a slim minority in the first century in the city of Jerusalem. The slim minority, as far as those who were attendees on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Few and far between, they made that decision. They were willing to go through that transformation. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, it calls us then a family. We are of God's household. And what he's doing there in particular is telling them that they need to be willing to build themselves both Jews and Gentiles together as this family, that they're not foreigners, that they are the household of God. The household means those who are in the family. That's what it means. It's not speaking about a physical structure of a house. It's speaking about those who relate with one another as family members. I like this passage in Galatians chapter 3 in reference to our topic, because it sort of is a summary. It uses almost all the words of which we've just used and tells us that in Christ Jesus that we are a family. Galatians chapter 3, we begin reading in verse 26. What he says then, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. I want to repeat that one sentence. For in Christ Jesus you are all, and I'll use the expression children of God, as some translations do there, he says, through faith. Lest we over or understate that, when he says through faith, he is saying this. Here is the soul that has, in a concerted fashion, examined God, examined Jesus, determined this to be truth, and now resolving, this is my walk. He says, now you're the children of God. Children reflect their parent. He says, now you're the children of God because you walk by faith through my Son, Jesus Christ. But continue then in Galatians chapter 3, when he says in verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So at this point, they did, with their own volition, consent to baptism, and they participated in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for their own sake. And they did that through baptism. He says that you were, as you were baptized, putting on Christ. This is a good passage to show when you become a child of God. You become a child of God. You become a son of God when you're baptized. Verse 28, for there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, or no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So you see all these dynamics, the dynamics of race, socioeconomic dynamics, rich, poor, doesn't matter. I was preaching in another state one time, and a young lady comes to me, and she says, you know, my husband and our children, we just don't feel accepted and included in the congregation where we are because we don't have as much money as everybody else has. That's wrong. Very wrong. Something's wrong with that. My suggestion to them was go talk to the elders. Talk to those who are shepherds. Because in God's family, what we're seeing here is there's no distinction when it comes to socioeconomic status. Or no distinction between gender. You see a lot of that which is in the world chauvinistic and putting women down. And we're talking about the universe today where women are thought to be either second class or even no class citizens. God says they're first class. Men are first class. That's who we are in the family of God. This is so important because for some reason, people, because of their race, think they can look down upon others. People, because of their socioeconomic status, think that they can look down upon others. And people who are either male or female, can go in either order. In the United States, it can sometimes reverse itself. But they think that they can look down upon others. And someone says, we need to get some kind of law. We need to get some kind of revolution going to get all this ironed out so there's not all this class distinction. Jesus already did. He already did. People are simply not regarding Jesus and who he is. I love this. I really do love what Jesus has formed as far as his family is concerned. And so whether we be of one race or another, whether we be rich or poor, whether we be thought to be affluent or we thought to be poor, whether we be male or female, our association demonstrates that we are co-participants in the promise. The promise. What is the promise? The promise goes back to Abraham. That promise goes back to Abraham. When God told him that one would be born through his family by which all families of the earth would be blessed. Who is that one? It's Jesus Christ. That's the promise. He said that these individuals, they are attending to a promise. And so what we would think in regard to each other then is how are you in your pursuit and in your acquisition of the promise? You should have it today because it's been delivered. When he said then in Galatians chapter 3, when he said that there's neither male nor female, there's neither bond nor free, he says, for you're all one in Christ Jesus, and if you be Christ, then you are heirs according to the promise. Then you are heirs according to the promise. The promise. So you have acquired the promise. And of course, what we say sometimes is this, if someone doesn't believe that they're saved, they don't have hope, they don't believe that they've arrived in their relationship with God, then why not? Because it's already been delivered. We can participate in that. We're co-participants. I also want to point out this. Sometimes when people think about church, they're thinking about a business from which we get a service. Someone says, I go to church. Why do you go to church? I go to church because it's entertaining. I go to church because I want to feel better about myself. And they provide a service. And I'm like, okay, you've got this thing of which you attend to, but do you have a family with every person that's there? Do you have that? And again, my casual observance with a lot of my denominational friends, not all of them, but some of them, is, no, I have a separate life. I'll go to a place and we'll do some kind of event together, but then we all go our separate ways. That wasn't the family that we see described in Acts chapter 2. It was not. When somebody attends this congregation and observes our assembly, and they'll say, okay, this is what you're about. And I've had this happen before. And they'll start asking some questions, and I totally entertain those kinds of questions. But one thing I want to point out to them is, if all you've seen of us is what we do in the assembly as individuals who in a human capacity, and sometimes obviously I don't want to use the word crippled capacity, but what I'm saying is we're far less than perfect. And that's what you've observed. You don't know who we are. Because we are a family that 24/7 we are mindful of each other. 24/7 we are mindful in spirit that we are a part of each other, that we have that. And so a lot of what we do together is outside of this assembly, not all of us together. I can't get all of you in my living room, but we do a lot of things together. We go to the second slide. Our dedication towards a heavenly goal. Our dedication is towards a heavenly goal. So a couple of chapters after what we read a moment ago, well, let's go to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, you see that in the face of persecution, and there was another dynamic, the fact that many people had come hundreds of miles in order that they would observe the day of Pentecost, this Jewish celebration. They converted to Jesus Christ, and they're going to hang around town. So this is what happens. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. That's amazing. Not a needy person among them. When we say not a needy person among them, in Scripture that meant that you had a roof over your head and that you had your daily bread. That's what that meant. And you weren't going naked. You had clothes that you could confront the elements outside with. That's what it means. They didn't have a need. That's contentment. No one was doing without. No complaining. Remember the Israelites when they were going from Egypt to the Promised Land? 40 years, they ate manna from heaven and they complained. They had a full diet every day. They complained. These people are living minimally in the threat of persecution. They're not complaining. It says there again, Acts chapter 4, verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. You think about your family members, and if you knew someone was suffering, what would you sell to help them survive? Your physical family. What would you sell to help them survive? How would you accommodate your physical family with someone that you just love, that is the apple of your eye, that you wanted to make sure that they were able to make it and move on? These people weren't physical family members, per se. But because they were the spiritual family of God, they sold lands, they sold houses, they were surviving. Basically, they knew this, all we've got is today. This is a little different than what we have today, I understand that. But just look at the heart that these people had for each other. They became each other's servants. And they distributed to each as any had need. This wasn't a communist concept. The communist concept is that somebody has a Cadillac, the other person has a Volkswagen, so we sell them both, pool the funds, and everybody drives. you know, afford. And so that's not the concept. The concept was this, that if someone was in need, they were taken care of. They were taken care of because people had a heart to serve each other. Next, we see where there was a spiritual association that these people had that began with the heart. They deeply loved each other. This passage in Hebrews chapter 10 is in the context of drawing near to God. Part of drawing near to God is drawing near to the people of God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse, I'll start in verse 23, says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Verse 25, "not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So he says, we're holding fast to our confession of hope, and in that process, the way of which we are able to be held fast, steadfast, firm with our relationship with God is that we love our brethren, that we love the family of God, that we provoke one another into love and good works. It's just so stimulating. And then he says that we don't fail to assemble ourselves together. I heard this scenario when I was a child, and this is still a good one. Some man says, "I don't need the church. I don't need to be around Christian. I can be a Christian by myself." And a brother comes over to visit with them, and they're sitting there by the open fireplace. And the guy, he separates with the fireplace poker. He separates one coal over by itself and doesn't say a word. The guy keeps talking about, "Wow, I've just got it all together. I know the blessings of God. I know the grace of God and how this all goes. I don't really need other people. I'm just not one of those needy people." And then all of a sudden, as they're talking, they're observing that the one coal is beginning to die. It loses its ember. And then it's going to grow cold. And so the brother that went over and talked to him, he says, "I just want you to see one thing. You see that coal over there by itself? Eventually, that's what happens to the Christian that isolates himself. But when you bring it back again to that which is warm, it reverberates, it gets excited. And then we have something called zeal. That's fire. That's what the word zeal comes from, is the word fire. And you get that. And when you find someone oftentimes that is weak in faith, one of the things of which we see that Satan has done to them is isolation. And isolation is a tool of Satan. It's not the technique of the Lord. It's not. And so someone might be thinking about this passage in Hebrews chapter 10, and I kind of grew up with this concept. Someone says someone missed church. Okay, they're in trouble. They missed church. And I'm telling you, what you missed is this. What you missed is your family. It's not that you missed the sermon. It's not that you missed just the Lord's Supper. It's that you missed your family. You missed your family. Family is everything. Family is everything. The Lord uses that as a major theme throughout Scripture. But we also see that in the context of Galatians chapter 6, we see where the theme is that we make ourselves a servant, especially to those of the household of faith. In Galatians chapter 6, he is talking about when you have someone that's in dire straits. They have been victimized by Satan, by their sin, and what others do who are Christians, when he says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness." He says, "Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted, lest one," he says, "lest you be tempted." And then verse 2, "bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Fulfilling the law of Christ here is introduced previously in chapter 5. The concept is that you love each other. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "For your first, you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love," he says, "through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, "So fulfill the law of Christ." So fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, love someone enough that you care about their spiritual condition today, their spiritual welfare. I want you to see this list of which I've constructed so far. And that is, first off, when we think about someone that's suffering, if your house burned down, do you think we would help out? If you had a physical need, if you're in the hospital, would we come and visit you? Would we bring food? Would we send a card? Would we give you a call? Would we do that? And really, in this context of Galatians chapter 6, when he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially to those of the household of faith, he's saying, let's go deeper than that. Much deeper. So I want to reverse the process, because at the end, I'm saying you're going to have some kind of spiritual interest in others. Let's reverse the process. If I have come to you to say, spiritually, how are you doing? You were free from guilt. Has it entrapped you again, that temptation which comes from this world? And people typically revert to where they've come from if they're going to fall from God's grace. And I'm saying, I want to help you. You can call me. I can help you walk. I can spiritually lift you up. That's the passage, Galatians chapter 6. You who are spiritual, restore such a one, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You who are spiritual, he says, restore such a one. Why would you be able to help somebody get out of their sin? It's because you yourself are in the same battle. You have that spiritual awareness. It's not just a rule system. Not to say, okay, you caved in to your addiction. Whatever part of this world that enticed you, you caved in. Are you smarter now? Don't you feel stupid? Well, that's not the spiritual walk. The spiritual walk says that I have a relationship with God. And so if someone does a violation of that walk, God doesn't just look at a list and say, well, messed up, going to lower the boom. God is hurting, because he wants us intact in relationship and family. Those who are spiritual, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, are those that have that same value of the soul. They love the relationship. They love the relationship. We've spent time together. We have talked scripture together. We have talked God's word. We have prayed together. We have sung together. We have battled Satan together. Well, that's not something restricted to this assembly. That's something that we've done together, because we check on each other's spiritual awareness. I said I'm reversing the process. If I've done something like that for somebody, do I have any problem if they need a couple of $100 because they've had their house burned down? No, because I'm spiritually invested in that person. If they need lodging for the night, if they need some food, if they need some medical care, I have this expression. Somebody will ask me to help them do something. They say, well, I'm really sorry. I bothered you. And I'll say, well, please, give me something hard next time. You know, that was just changing a tire, okay? Someone says, well, I wouldn't want you to get all dirty. No, that's an easy thing. Fighting Satan, that's heavy lifting. It's time consuming. It's exhausting. If somebody needs a cup of cold water, that's easy stuff. Or a couple of $100 to get reset for the next 2 or 3 days so that they can address whatever the physical disaster was that happened in their life. That's light duty. That's really light duty. I spend a lot of time thinking about spiritual needs that people have. I don't waste too much time thinking about their physical needs. I just go ahead and do it. That's a no-brainer. We live for the day on that one. We don't know that we've got the next day coming. We don't. We can take care and address physical requests as far as that is concerned. He says, as we have opportunity. Obviously, this isn't a daily thing. This is something where circumstances give us that opportunity, but what we have to condition is our mind, our heart, in the spirit of make us a servant, that we're going to serve brothers and sisters in Christ, that we will do that. Obviously, it involves that we have daily awareness, that we communicate with each other. We know each other. That's what it involves. It's family. So, the theme this year is make us a servant, or make me a servant. Our spiritual family in Jesus Christ is our special interest of, or emphasis of, service. Our spiritual family. Our spiritual family. I know some that don't want to spend time with fellow Christians. Really, that's the last people they want to spend time with. I always ask the question in my mind, do they really want to spend eternity with these people? And I would think that would be enough of a question to say, who am I going to spend eternity with? Because whoever our association of preference is, and even someone says, I just want to be myself, that's not a good outcome as far as eternity is concerned, to be away from the family of God. That's not a good spiritual outcome. So in that, a little bit of what I would call negative encouragement. The positive is this. It's such a blessing to have people of which, as the proverb says, there's a friend that's closer than a brother. It's a blessing to have the family of God, because we are on an eternal walk, one of which we will not have to say farewell, one of which we say we are well. And we're eternally well with our family. I'm through preaching now.